chapter 11, verses 2 through 6. Let us listen for our word from the Lord. When John heard in prison what the Messiah was doing, he sent word by his disciples and said to him, "Are you the one who is to come, or are we to wait for another?" Jesus answered them, "Go and tell John what you hear and see. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the poor have good news brought to them. And blessed is anyone who takes no offense at me." Word of God for the people.
Old Testament reading this morning comes from the prophet Isaiah. We'll be reading chapter 35. "The wilderness and the dry land shall be glad. The desert shall rejoice and blossom. Like the crocus, it shall blossom abundantly and rejoice with joy and singing. The glory of Lebanon shall be given to it, the majesty of Carmel and Sharon. They shall see the glory of the Lord, the majesty of our God. Strengthen the weak hands and make firm the feeble knees. Say to those who are of a fearful heart, 'Be strong, do not fear. Here is your God, who will come with vengeance, with terrible recompense. God will come and save you.' Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened and the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then the lame shall leap like a deer and the tongue of the speechless sing for joy. For water shall break forth in the wilderness and streams in the desert. The burning sand shall become a pool and the thirsty ground springs of water. The haunt of jackals shall become a swamp. The grass shall become reeds and rushes. A highway shall be there, and it shall be called the Holy Way. The unclean shall not travel on it, but it shall be for God's people. No traveler, not even fools, shall go astray. No lion shall be there, nor shall any ravenous beast come up on it. They shall not be found there, but the redeemed shall walk there. And the ransomed of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with singing. Everlasting joy shall be upon their heads. They shall obtain joy and sadness, joy and gladness, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Let us pray. God, in the midst of one of the busiest weeks of the year, with so much yet to do, give us moments of quiet to hear once again your word of truth and goodness and joy. In Jesus' name, amen. On October 1st, 1971, Disney World opened in Orlando. My grandparents had retired from Illinois to St. Petersburg, and we went to Disney World with them sometime in that first year. The thing I remember is my grandfather complaining about how expensive everything was. And this was back in the days when you had to pay an entrance fee to get into the park, and then you had to purchase a book of tickets coded A to E. The A tickets were for things nobody wanted to ride, but they got better as they went up all the way to the E tickets. You needed an E ticket for It's a Small World, or Pirates of the Caribbean, or Space Mountain, or to see the Country Bear Jamboree. The problem was that even with that top-of-the-line ticket package, you only got 4 e-tickets. If you wanted more, you had to purchase them individually, and my Depression-era grandfather was not about to do that. Just for the sake of comparison, in 1971, an adult entrance pass and that top-of-the-line ticket book would set you back, wait for it, $10.25. But I digress. Disney World was Walt Disney's vision to follow up on the Disneyland theme park in California. At that time, only 5% of Disneyland visitors came from east of the Mississippi, where 75% of the nation's population lived. So this 48 square miles of central Florida swamp became home to Walt Disney's vision. And on opening day, October 1st, 1971, 10,000 people gathered for Disney World's opening ceremonies. Sadly, Walt Disney himself was not present. He had died 5 years earlier from lung cancer. And after the ribbon cutting, as all those visitors flooded down Main Street, USA, one of the special guests said sadly, "Too bad Walt didn't live to see this." One of Walt's most trusted lieutenants heard that comment, and he spun around and replied, "Oh, he did see it. He did. That's why it's here." Walt Disney understood what I think the prophet Isaiah understands. Imagination is not child's play. It can be playful, but it's also powerful. Imagination calls worlds into being. Religious imagination is more powerful still. It envisions another alternative, another kingdom where God's values are lived out, where justice and kindness and humility walk hand in hand. And religious imagination helps us organize our lives and our institutions to bring about those ideals. Now, it helps in this case to see Isaiah's imagination if you understand the bigger picture surrounding it. This chapter comes in the midst of the prophet telling the people of Judah and Jerusalem that they are about to suffer the consequences of having turned away from God. That will come in the form of enemy conquerors who overthrow the government and take the people captive. Historically, we know about the destruction of Jerusalem and the exile of its leading citizens to Babylon. But like any prophet, Isaiah first has to get the people to listen. So in the chapters preceding this, Isaiah 28 to 33, every single chapter begins with the exact same Hebrew word, translated, "Woe," or "Alas," or "See." One Old Testament scholar calls these the "Hey you" chapters. "Hey you, listen up. Hey you, pay attention. Hey you, God isn't messing around." So once Isaiah has the people's attention, he paints two contrasting pictures in Isaiah 34 and 35. Chapter 34 announces judgment. Chapter 35 promises redemption and return from exile. This week, my Bible was lying open on my desk. Chapter 35 was on the right-hand side, but my eyes drifted across to chapter 34 on the left-hand page, and this is what I read. "The streams of Edom shall be turned into pitch, and her soil into sulfur. Her land shall become burning pitch. Night and day it shall not be quenched. Its smoke shall go up forever. They shall name it No Kingdom There, and its princes shall be nothing. Thorns shall grow over its strongholds, nettles and thistles in its fortresses. It shall be the haunt of jackals. Wildcats shall meet with hyenas. Goat demons shall call to each other." Now that's a very different image than what you just heard from Isaiah 35, and that's intentional. Chapter 34 identifies the thorns and thistles and nettles of judgment, and chapter 35 identifies the reeds and rushes of abundance and life. The parched and lifeless land is so severe in chapter 34 that it has turned to burning pitch and sulfur. The renewed life of the land is so abundant in chapter 35 that dried grasses have turned into reeds swaying in pools of water. The animals of chapter 34 are scavengers, jackals, and buzzards, and hyenas. In chapter 35, we see leaping deer by flowing waters. In chapter 34, everything is broken and rotting and dead. chapter 35 is all about fruitful human life as people are healed and thriving. The whole image is so completely out of place that it takes us by surprise. When things are absolutely as bad as they could possibly be, Isaiah imagines this alternate reality, this new future with hope and promise. I've not had this experience myself, but apparently in some areas of the country, it's not uncommon to call 911 and be put on hold. It's like any business. Incoming calls can exceed the number of operators available to answer. And usually when that happens, people hear a recording with reassuring, calming messages promising that help will be there soon. But a few years ago, some genius in Southern California decided they could use that time to give citizens helpful tips on how to save energy. Now, excuse me, but if someone, a burglar, is breaking into your home, do you really want to hear about the benefit of weather stripping? No. In times of trouble, you want to know that help is on the way. And that's the message Isaiah sends. Help is on the way. The day is coming when the driest and most desolate deserts will be turned into lush green fields. The day is coming when all the hurts and pains and sorrows will disappear. The day is coming when God's people will be freed from exile and walk down a highway, the holy way, to return home. The day is coming when limitation and leanness become possibility and wholeness. Hang in there, Isaiah says, because what you see is not all you're going to get. Hang in there. Help is on the way. The only appropriate response to that is joy. Unbounded joy. Some years ago, I was kayaking on the Chattooga River along the Georgia-South Carolina state line. It was early summer and the water was high, and we shot some rapids where somehow, instead of going between two big rocks, my boat got hung up on them. The front of the kayak stuck on one rock and the back on the other, with the river pouring into the cockpit and forcing me underwater. The current was so strong, I almost couldn't get out of the boat. I really thought I was going to drown. I finally escaped and bumped my way down the rapids and ended up on a little beach alongside the river. And all I could do was sob. Tears of joy, surprised by joy. I thought I was going to die, but I didn't. I now had a future when 2 minutes earlier I had none. That's exactly what Isaiah describes. As Walter Brueggemann puts it, Israel's praises are always at odds with the data. We see and hear the data on every night on the news and every morning on the front page of the paper. Add to that the data of our own lives, waiting for test results, mourning the death of a loved one, staring finals in the face, wondering if we'll make it through the next round of layoffs. We know the data all too well. But God's plan is always at odds with the data. Becca Stevens is the Episcopal chaplain at Vanderbilt University. Her husband is a singer-songwriter named Marcus Hummond. Early in their marriage, Becca drove down to Music Row in the wee hours to pick Marcus up for a late-night recording session. And as she waited in the car, Becca noticed some prostituted women gathering on a street corner. It struck her that these women were her age, and she thought, there but for the grace of God go on. But she held that image in her head. And pretty soon, Becca realized that as a lifelong Nashvillian, she knew all kinds of people. People in churches, people in the social service sector, people at the university, people in the music business. So she began to talk with individuals and then with groups and boards and officials and donors from all these different sectors about this crazy vision she had. A God-filled place to help these women start their lives over again. She imagined helping the ones who were addicted, as most of them were, to find a way to get clean and get all sorts of other help, too. And to use a biblical phrase, it came to pass. Thanks to Becca's imagination, in 1997, Magdalene House became a reality. She raised $12 million to provide recovery, housing, medical care, therapy, education, vocational training, at no cost to women who have been through addiction or prostitution or incarceration. But it didn't stop there. Very quickly, she saw that women survivors were making great strides in their recovery, but they still had trouble getting a job due to arrest records or gaps in their resumes because they were living on the streets. So Becca started a social enterprise where they could make and sell natural bath and body products. And now they earn a living wage and have a path towards financial independence. You know what she calls it? Thistle Farms. Thistle Farms, named for the wildflower that grows alongside a road frequented by those prostituted women. Isaiah 34 says, "Thorns shall grow over its strongholds, nettles and thistles in its fortresses." But Isaiah 35 says, "Those thistles become reeds and rushes." Becca Stevens says, "Thistles, they're weeds that are just out there that people despise. We take them and make something beautiful." Isaiah envisions a future we can't even imagine. A vision so beautiful that it opens up all kinds of possibilities. If the desert can blossom, then maybe I will see Jerusalem again. If streams flow in the desert, maybe this diagnosis is not a death sentence. If burning sands become pools of water, maybe my heart can heal. If waters break forth in the wilderness, maybe there's hope for a new job, or a new baby, or a new start. If a thistle can become a thing of beauty, then maybe my life can too. Strengthen the weak hands, Isaiah writes, and make firm the feeble knees. Hang on. Help is on the way.